We're going to read from Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. I'm going to read down to verse 17. Hear the word of the Lord. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked some time when ye lived in them. But now ye also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Amen. Let's pray. Our great God and Heavenly Father, thank you that we can come together tonight to pray and to study your word. We pray now as we give attention to your word that your Holy Spirit would help us understand it. We pray that he would take the truth before us, open it up to our minds and impress it upon our hearts. We ask for grace to go from here and apply that which you show to us. We love you. We thank you so much for your Son, our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. It's been 4 weeks since we were last together on a Wednesday night for prayer and Bible study. And as you know, the reasons for the extended break had a lot to do with the damage and disruption caused by the flood. The hall downstairs, where we've met midweek for the last couple of years, is still out of action. And I'm thankful the school has allowed us to use this space. Anyway, I trust you appreciated the break, but I also hope you're glad to be back together tonight. And glad to be diving back into our study of this wonderful New Testament epistle. In our last three lessons, we considered the section in chapter 3 that runs from verse 5 down to verse 9a. It's a section where Paul gives a series of prohibitions, or what we might call negative commands. And he uses some very strong language. It's memorable. Mortify your members. That is, put to death your body parts. Paul is very direct in addressing the issue of sexual sin. That's what he was talking about, using that striking metaphor. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, and so on. Then he addresses certain sins of the heart and sins of the mouth. Put off anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another. Now in the second half of verse 9, down to the end of verse 11, Paul tells the Colossians why they should rid themselves of these sins. These two and a half verses are the basis for the commands he's just given. And these are the verses we come to in our study this evening. We're only going to consider verses 9b and 10 tonight. God willing, in our next lesson, we'll reflect upon verse 11. Now, let me begin by reading this portion once again. Paul has said, mortify your members which are upon the earth. Put off all these, anger, wrath, and so forth. Lie not one to another. And here's our text. Seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge, after the image of him that created him. I don't have a classic 3 or 4 point outline this evening. Rather, I'm going to explain the text and expand upon some of the larger theological truths that Paul is referencing as we go along. I've given you a set of notes to follow with some key thoughts, some quotes from commentators, and some cross-references. We need to start our study by placing this text in its context. And we already have. As I said, these verses provide the basis for all the commands and prohibitions in verses 5 through to 9a. This is the why part. It's important to recognize that Paul was talking about something that had already happened. Notice he says, ye have put off and have put on. He wasn't telling them to put off and put on. He was telling them that because they had put something off and put something else on, they ought to mortify their members and put off the sins of the heart and the sins of the mouth. There is a very particular image that Paul has in view here. The verbs translated put off and put on are used in the New Testament in relation to changing one's clothes. The image is of taking off old, dirty clothing and putting on new, clean clothing. This change of clothes had already taken place for the Colossians, as it has for every Christian. And this change of clothes actually changes the person, unlike the clothes we put on for work or for special occasions. Now, just as an aside, it's actually a lovely metaphor. Because elsewhere in the Bible, for example, in Isaiah chapter 61 and in Zechariah chapter 3, this picture is used to describe salvation. In Zechariah chapter 3, Joshua the high priest was standing before God in filthy garments, and Satan was accusing him. But he was graciously given clean clothes. His sins were forgiven. We talk about a robe of righteousness, the righteousness of Jesus that is imputed to those who believe the gospel. Instead of standing before God clothed in their sins, the saints stand clothed in righteousness. Now maybe Paul had some of this in mind when he used this particular metaphor in Colossians 3. I don't know, but it certainly is appropriate. So what is Paul talking about? That's the question. What exactly had the Colossians put off and put on? What does Paul mean when he refers to the old man and the new man? And this is what we're going to spend the rest of our time together tonight thinking through. I think the best place to start is with the big theological picture. Very simply, the old man is Adam, and the new man is Jesus. The first Adam and the last Adam, as Paul calls Jesus in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We can think of the unfolding story of redemption as essentially being about these two men. The story of the Bible is about Adam and Jesus. Adam stands at the head of creation. Jesus stands at the head of the new creation. What Adam lost, Jesus came to restore. Where Adam failed, Jesus succeeded. In Adam all die, in Christ shall all be made alive. These are just some of the parallels in Scripture that mark these two men out as the most significant in human history. Now, if we move from the big story of creation, redemption, and new creation down to the level of individual men and women, the Bible is clear that we stand in particular relationship to one of these two men. We're either in Adam or we're in Christ. I found this great quote from the Puritan Thomas Goodwin. It sums this up so well. There are but two men seen standing before God, Adam and Jesus Christ. And these two men have all the other men hanging at their girdles. What this means is that Adam's failure, Adam's spiritual condition, Adam's relationship to God is ours. This is the old man. Or Jesus' success, Jesus' spiritual condition, Jesus' relationship to God is ours. This is the new man. We're living in Adam, as it were, dressed in the old man, or we're living in Christ, dressed in the new man. A Christian is one who has been placed into Christ. Salvation can be thought of in this way, as this transfer from being in Adam to being in Christ. We're in Adam by birth, we're in Christ by new birth. We're baptized into Jesus by the Holy Spirit when we believe the gospel. And we talked about this at length when we studied chapter 2, verses 11 through 13. For the Christian, the old man is what we were spiritually in Adam, alienated from God, under the dominion of sin and death. And we know from Paul's teaching in Romans chapter 6 that the old man died with Christ on the cross. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. The new man is what we are spiritually in Christ, alive to God, victorious over sin and death. This is what Paul is referring to here in our text. The old man and his way of living has been put off. It's done. It's finished. He's dead. The new man has been put on. New life. We are alive to God. We are victorious over sin and death. As I was preparing this lesson, I came across a paragraph in one of the commentaries that I've referred to all through our studying Colossians. And when I read it, immediately I thought, yes, that explains it so well, so clearly. These can be difficult concepts for us to grasp. And I think there's quite a bit of confusion among Christians about the old man or the old self and the new self. People aren't sure what these terms mean and the way they're used. And why, if the old man is crucified with Christ, they still have the urge to sin. I've put the quote in your notes. It's a bit long, but I hope you find it as helpful as I have. And maybe you might pull it out sometime during the week and read over it and think about it. The old man is our Adamic identification with its servitude to sin that we have put off in coming to Christ. And it is our Christic identification with its power over sin that we have put on. We have been brought into a new realm of existence, a realm in which the old self, Adam and all that he represents, no longer dictates our thinking or our behaviour. We have, then, made a decisive break with the old self. We are no longer identified with Adam, and his sin and death no longer rule over us. On the other hand, this real and decisive separation from Adam's lordship does not mean that we cannot yet be influenced by Adam's pattern of behaviour. For while transferred into Christ's realm, we are still prone to think and live as people who still belong to Adam's realm. Hence, with the celebration of a decisive change, there arises also the constant need for appropriation of that change. At conversion, there was this decisive break. We have put off the old man and put on the new. We are no longer in Adam. But our commentator friend is absolutely right, isn't he? We are still prone to think and live as people who still belong to Adam's realm. And we know why. It's because of the flesh, because of indwelling sin. While we celebrate this change, there most certainly is the constant need for appropriation of this change. What does Paul say in Romans chapter 6? Verse 11, "Reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord." We have to believe that this has happened. We have to appropriate, that is, take hold of this change and all it means. This is how we move from knowledge to experience. Jesus' victory becomes ours. Jesus' relationship with the Father becomes ours through faith. I have put on the new man. I am in Christ, and so I can always come boldly to the throne of grace to find grace to help in time of need. And that's what I do. I have put on the new man. I am in Christ. I can say no to this temptation. Although it doesn't feel like it, I don't have to yield. So I don't. I have put on the new man. I am in Christ. I don't have to sink beneath the accusation of the devil or the accusations of my own guilty conscience. I am always acceptable to the Father. I always have his love. There is a tension when it comes to the new man. Our commentator friend put his finger on it, and Paul goes on to talk about it in the second half of verse 10. It's summarised in a little expression that you've heard before. Already, not yet. Already, not yet. The old man is dead. We're not in Adam anymore. That's the spiritual reality. Our present struggle is with the vestiges of Adam. It's with the flesh. We have put on the new man. We're in Christ. The new man is now, but also not yet. And we know this, don't we? This is our day-to-day experience of the Christian life. We might understand it this way. The new man is put on at conversion, and the rest of the Christian life is about being transformed into his likeness. This is what Paul goes on to say in verse 10, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. The new self, the new reality ruled by Christ, is not in its final state. It is in a state of becoming, as one author puts it. We are no longer caterpillars. We will one day be butterflies. We already possess everything we need to become butterflies. And right now, we're in the middle of that process, that transformation. We don't yet look like new men. We don't feel like new men. We don't always think and behave like new men. We are being renewed. There is change taking place. Dr. MacArthur explains this in different terms, and I think he helps us understand Paul's point. The quote there is in your notes. Possession of the new self does bring the believer new life, but not instant spiritual maturity. The flesh will continually dangle the garments of the old self in front of the new man and urge him to put them on. The battle against the flesh will go on throughout this life. The new self is complete, yet has the capacity for growth, just as a baby is born complete and has the ability to grow. Paul describes this growth here as being renewed in knowledge. The new man, what we are in Christ, is being renewed in knowledge. The word Paul uses speaks of a deep, thorough knowledge. The word is epigenosis. Some of you are familiar with it. This knowledge is true knowledge, the knowledge of God. the knowledge of his person, his works, his will. Our mind is renewed to know him as Jesus knows him. The more I think about the Christian life, the more I am drawn to the mind. What drives sanctification is a mind that is being renewed. Paul talks about it here in Colossians 3. He talks about it back in Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. He does so in Romans chapter 12, verse 2. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed, be changed. How? By the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And again in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 23, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. What we know changes how we think. It changes how we perceive the world. If we know more, we often make a different choice to the one we would make if we didn't know as much. Knowledge changes the way we relate to people. It changes the way we behave, and so it is when it comes to the Christian life. Again, to quote Dr. MacArthur, there is no growth in the Christian life apart from knowledge. From mature knowledge flows holy living. The source of knowledge is the Bible. The Word of God is the food that fuels the growth of the new self. Paul also tells us here in verse 10 what the new man is becoming. This process of change is heading in a particular direction. It's according to a certain pattern. It is after the image of him that created him. Those in Christ are being transformed into his image. As one author puts it, it is Christ who supplies the pattern for the renewal of the new self. And here again, we can once more step back and consider the big theological picture. Adam was made in the image of God. Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 and 27 tell us that. But the image of God in man was marred due to the fall. Not lost altogether, but badly defaced. There are lots of places in Scripture that make this plain. For example, Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9. And the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Romans chapter 3, verses 10 through 18. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. But that's not the end of the story. Christ is the second Adam. We read this in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 45, and it's the cornerstone of Paul's argument in Romans chapter 5, verses 12 through 21. Furthermore, those who are in Christ, that is, those who have put on the new man, are being remade into his image. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Romans chapter 8, verse 29. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, already. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be. There it is, already, but not yet. The sons of God now, but not yet what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. He is the image, the pattern that we will be made like. For we shall see him as he is. So, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence and covetousness, which is idolatry. Put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another. That's the point. This is why Paul puts all of this wonderful theology before our eyes in these two verses. We circle back to where we began. We can live a new life, a holy life. We can say no to these sins precisely because we're in Christ. Because we've put off the old man and put on the new. And furthermore, a new holy manner of life is not just possible, it's appropriate. It's fitting for those in Christ. Why would we live like those in Adam, those under the dominion of sin? It's not right for us, and it's not good for us. You see, this, my friends, is the change that makes all the difference. Amen.